It's always an honor to preach in this pulpit, and I think last time my parents came, it was an honor to preach in front of them as it is again tonight. Tonight, the Lord has burned in my heart to probably what I've found develop a series stemming from the sermon that I preached last time a little while ago called Are You Hearing What I Am Seeing? Tonight the title of the message is Hedges, Homes, and Hearts. Probably never before in my ministry of just a little over 8 years have I been challenged more than recently in the battle for the family. As I have ministered and as I walk this life, the more I realize that there is great value in a family that is honoring to the Lord in their view of the Scriptures, the priority of the church, and their accessibility of their heart to the pastors that minister to their family. Researchers report that raising the average child in America from the ages of 1 to 18 costs $160,140 per child. The Nyes are broke, you know that. Coxes are on their way. And I've found a couple other families that you are in for danger. $160,140 works out to $8,896 a year per child, $741 a month, $171 a week, $24 a day, $1 an hour. What do you get for your money? Well, you get naming rights. First, middle, and last. And you get glimpses of God. You get hugs and kisses underneath blankets. You get endless wonder over words. Over worms, butterflies, and the moon. You get pictures of your family even after a hard day at work. You get Eskimo kisses. You get a hand to hold. You get partners for splashing in the puddles, counting shooting stars, kicking a ball around. You get to stay younger for at least another 18 years, drink Kool-Aid forever, and learn lots of new words. It doesn't cost. It pays to have children. So it's amazing that in 2005, the most common home in America is a single-parent home. In 1990, reporters were saying that there was 25 million homes in America that were labeled nuclear families, the traditional structure of husband, wife, and child. In 1990, 25 million homes, but the number changed just a decade later in 2000 when researchers reported that the nuclear family dropped down to a little under 25 million and that the number of split homes rose to 27 million. So if you do the math, you understand that split homes outnumber the nuclear family. But no matter if your home is single, blended, or nuclear, God wants to help you. 72% of moms with children under 18 work outside the home. The average mom and dad work 95 hours during a work week. Our children are deserving of our time and the wisdom of God. Tonight, I want us to look at three homes that were not normal homes. Three homes that you may readily identify along with your own personal experience of raising a family or of being raised in a family. And so tonight, I invite you to turn to your Bible, turn in your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 13. I want to challenge you with this topical message. Challenge your family. Maybe you're in the building stages of a family like I am, where you're experimenting and failing and trying to rack up some successes so that you know how to be consistent. But you're before the face of God asking for wisdom every day. Maybe you're in the stage of life where you have children that are approaching adolescence, or maybe even adolescence. And my heart goes out to you because I'm with your teens and I send them home when I'm done with them, but you live with them. But I hope tonight that tonight's message will especially be a challenge to you and an encouragement to you. And then maybe you're in the stage of life where you have just expunged those rats out of your home and now they're on their own. And they're realizing how wonderful of parents you were. You're called empty nesters. And now you're starting to see that they have children and they're your grandchildren. And you're beginning to play an important role once again in that family, in your family once again, in raising those little grandchildren. I'm speaking to many grandparents tonight. Tonight in Ezekiel chapter 13, we find that Israel was failing the grace of God. Their preachers, their prophets, had wandered far away from the wisdom of the Word and following God's laws. And in Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 3, the Lord speaks out. "Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. You have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up a hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord." Let's pause for a moment and ask the Lord to work during this time. O Father, we never before in the world have needed more Your grace to reach down into the families of America and of this world. The families that are being embattled every day and many are losing. Slipping into the grips of the evil one. And he is chalking up victory after victory. Shame after shame. Now, Lord, I thank you for a station like Thompson Road Baptist Church. That is like a lighthouse to broken homes. And a pit stop for homes that are doing well by your grace. But Lord, we all still need your grace. Tonight, Lord, as we examine your word, may our hearts, the fathers, the hearts of the fathers in this room, the hearts of the grandfathers in this room, be naked and open before your sight. May the hearts of the mothers and of the grandmothers be honest in their evaluation and in allowing the Holy Spirit to work. And Lord, may you be glorified. May we find answers only in you. Tonight, when we honor your word, when we open it and expound on its wonderful truths. And Lord, may this message from the word of God may go before us and ever change lives and homes for eternity. Help us all to be obedient tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The first home on our journey through scriptures, we land in Exodus, and you don't have to turn there right now. We land in Exodus chapter 2. We find a woman who's raising a son, and we don't know exactly how many other siblings there may be, children in the home or where the husband is, but Jochebed is raising Moses during this time of Pharaoh's evil plot to really euthanize young men within Israeli homes. We find that Jochebed was very faithful in obeying the word and faithful in her responsibility. We're not going to park on some of these examples too long, so I want you to listen in carefully. Jochebed provided protection for Moses when she protected him from the influences of the world. I believe that she had an impact, a direct impact, on Moses' life probably up until he was 5 or 6, with perhaps him living in her home or her having access to his home within the palace. And in 1 Timothy 5:8, the Bible says, "But if any man provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." It's obvious from Hebrews chapter 11's account of Moses' heart that we find that Jochebed was able to protect the interest, the integrity, the desires of Moses' heart when he was at a formidable age. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 to 25, the Bible records, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God, and may we even say the people of his mother, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Jochebed had direct and intentional influence, direct intentional spiritual impact on the life of Moses. She provided protection. She provided nutrition, taking care of him with diet and health. And then she provided for him spiritual direction so that when he was of age, he made a conscious decision to identify with God's people. You see the teenagers that walk in here week after week. So there are some times when I drive the teenagers home and I would rather them go home with me. I feel guilty for dropping them off at the home that they live in because of the failure of that home to protect them from the vices of this world, number one. To even provide for them diet and health. Certainly, the spiritual support that they find here oftentimes I find is not found at home. And these young people struggle to identify themselves with the people of Christ, the people of God, or to identify themselves with the lawless people of the land. And they struggle. And who could blame them when they have such an environment to have that struggle in their mind and heart and conscience? And Moses was separated from sin. You realize that people do what people see? I believe in Moses' life, his mother was of deep impact. How he learned to be a person of God came directly from his mother's influence. It did not come from Pharaoh's daughter or from the palace of Pharaoh or his educators. It came from the people of God, and namely, Jochebed, his mother. Again, I don't know the condition of Moses' family. But you can be encouraged tonight if you are going at it alone as a woman in your family trying to make an impact on children and grandchildren. You can take great refuge and great encouragement from looking at this protection afforded to Moses in Exodus chapter 2 by his mother, Jochebed. The second person I want us to look at coming down through the Scriptures is that Hannah provided for Samuel. Now, Hannah's life was basically a nuclear family, as you know. And 1 Samuel chapter 1 records those first times in Samuel's life. We can see the heart of a mother when we look in verse number 10, and the Bible says that Hannah wept sorely. She had made a vow to the Lord to offer her son to him once she had been blessed with him, as you know. And she wept sorely when she had to leave Samuel at the temple then. Her heart was broken. But she knew that she was putting him in the best place that he could be. A place in the way of God. And she was sacrificial in nature. She was willing to give him back to God. And this is a principle that sometimes we need to incorporate. I believe we all need to incorporate in our Christian families, and that is giving our children back to the Lord. Understanding that they're here to borrow and that we're to be stewards of their souls. Hannah gave Samuel back to the Lord. She wanted the child for the glory of God. That's the reason why she wanted Samuel. That's the reason why she asked God to bless her in this way. She had been barren all these years and was blessed with Samuel. But then the third person that we see, and I'd like to park here for a little while, is then found in later on in the Scriptures in Timothy. Her name is Eunice, and she was a grandmother. And she was in that station of life where it would have been easy to kick back and to allow the next generation of parents and leaders to raise the family. She was in that station of life where perhaps many of her needs are met. And she could have kind of slid back comfortably and maybe even conscientiously without any type of guilt on her mind. Many of you may find yourself in that station of life where you're a grandparent and you are trying to find that niche of ministry in the life of your children or those children that are around you. But in the life of Eunice, we find a pattern of genuine faith. Timothy probably didn't have a believing father. Many believe this. But yet Paul exhorts Timothy, actually defines Timothy, characterizes him, Timothy's grandmother, as having an unfeigned faith. It was real. It wasn't fake. It was like the Proverbs 31 woman who the Bible says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. There was scriptural teaching in the home of Timothy. We find out in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, And Paul says, and that from a child that thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. God gives us open windows and opportunities to minister into the hearts, the young and tender hearts, the sensitive hearts of our children. And you know, teenagers still, although they may seem hardened in many cases on the outside, still have that tender and sensitive heart. There have been very few teenagers that I have found that I have thought have been callous beyond teachability. But even then, I believe God can break that fallow ground. But in the hearts of our children, we need to identify and be ready at every opportunity to minister in those windows of spiritual application. I hope someday to be able to lead my son to the Lord. I hope that maybe one of you will have that opportunity very soon. It was only about another year later in my life than how old my son is that I bent the knee at my mother's knees and asked the Lord to save me. And many of you have had that wonderful opportunity and even have that wonderful assurance that your grandchildren and your children are in the care of the Lord. And He is their Savior and their God. And Timothy, I believe, had a grandmother who was looking for opportunities, looking for windows of application where she could teach him the Holy Scriptures to make him wise unto salvation. In Ephesians 6:4, we're admonished as fathers to provoke not our children to wrath, but we're supposed to bring them up into the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Passing this off to Sunday school teachers or youth pastors or other people just simply isn't going to cut it. In the past two decades, we have raised a generation that has turned its back from the Lord. And much of that took place because parents decided to watch videos or to even allow secular philosophy to enter into their parenting philosophy and decided that they knew better than God how to nurture and admonish their children, and certainly not in the ways of the Lord. And so now my generation is rising up and causing havoc and wreaking havoc and causing chaos in government, in education, in politics, in entertainment. We're the generation that has thrived and that has given audience to the American Idol and said that is what we ought to be like as Americans. We're the generation that has further developed and allowed ground for the homosexual agenda in America. We're the generation that, beyond any other generations, has lived without without guilt or second thought, with a partner that is not married. We're the generation that I feel, in many ways, is guiltless because their consciences are seared because they learned those patterns from the generation before. The heart of love there is indicated in Ephesians chapter 6. The fathers are to bring their children up into the nurture, the heart of love, and the admonition of the Lord. We find also then in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, that it seems that Paul indicates that Timothy knew what a home of order looked like. And so he was telling him to admonish the people of his church to do the same thing. I will therefore that younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And here's where I'd like the rubber to meet the road tonight. I believe the way to have a successful family that honors the Lord, is to, number one, set boundaries in their lives. Strictness does not ruin children. Harshness does. Inconsistency in authority turns them towards rebellion. But strictness does not ruin children. Inconsistency in authority turns their hearts into rebellion. My children, mostly my oldest son, loves the movie Nemo, Finding Nemo it is. And many of you have seen it, maybe all of you. And Nemo defies his father's orders and he gets captured by divers and ends up in a fish tank in an Australian orthodontic office. From this point, the movie turns to Nemo's dad, who lays everything on the line and embarks on a legendary journey of mythical proportions to rescue his son. He braves deep waters, even befriends hungry sharks, and defies death more than just a few times, and takes unparalleled risks, all for his love for Nemo. The journey ends as the two are wonderfully reunited, and every seagoing creature lives happily ever after. Nemo was a little rebel. Nemo was a disobedient little brat. He was a self-centered ingrate. This whole journey could have been avoided if Nemo had submitted himself to the God-given authority in his life. For 90 minutes, you watch as all chaos breaks loose in Nemo's life into the Pacific Ocean. A series of near-death experiences nearly destroy lives. A gut-wrenching journey of a father's search and rescue attempts ensues. And all of this is the fallout of this little monster's disobedience. Rebellion in real life never ends with a happy ending. You are not a Pixar character. Wish I could preach that. That would be a great title to teenagers. You are not a Pixar character. Nemo could have easily, I believe, this could be an alternate story, and this would be a wonderful one for our Sunday school classes for our children. Nemo could have easily been scooped up by the diver and taken and chopped up and put on some sushi bar, and we could call the movie Tasting Nemo. Because that is true life. That's real life. That's what happens to rebels. Oh, so I cringe when my son watches that, and I wonder why he's disobedient sometimes. The Bible says in Psalm 7:15, He made a pit and digged it, and it's fallen into the ditch which he made. Darla. Psalm 147, 11 through 13. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. For he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. The bars and the gates of Jerusalem that the psalmist is talking about, that God has strengthened, were not prison bars. The people of Jerusalem were glad and happy to have their walls restored and strengthened and their government strong and defensible. But the people didn't view these boundaries as restrictions that they wanted to fight against. They saw them as a defense and as a protection. They were not in a prison camp. When we put walls and gates and boundaries and standards around our family and around the young heart that was sent to us for us to shepherd, let's not get deceived that it's a prison. Let's not then convince us that it's a prison camp. Let's build them up and show them that this is strong gates to allow God to bless within the walls. These walls of integrity offer for them protection from the evil one, from the enemy without. Not only should we set boundaries, but I believe that we should give warnings. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." You know, passive parenting is the current trend among teen parents, parents of teens. When you're battling with a teenager, the easiest thing to do is to do nothing. Some parents grow passive because they get tired of the battle. Some parents grow passive because they get tired of the responsibility or even the energy that it takes every day to fight this battle to protect the heart. Others are passive because they just don't know. And you and I have met parents like that. They just don't know. They don't know the ways to raise a family the right way. And yet others choose passivity because they refuse to correct their relationship with God. September 13, 2004 edition of Newsweek had an interesting article called "The Power of No." In the second paragraph of the article, the writer hit the nail on the head with this statement. He said, "It's an unexpected legacy of the affluent 90s, parents who can't say no." The article went on to say that the modern day parents have confused permissiveness with love. Experts agree too much love won't spoil a child, but too few limits will. Quote, passivity is the choice. Here's how I would define passivity. Passivity in parenting is the choice to knowingly disengage from the spiritual battle for the life of your teenager or child. It is the choice not to fight anymore for their soul. And this choice says to the child, "I don't care about you. I'm too ignorant, too tired, too uncomfortable to get involved in your spiritual battle. I don't love you passionately enough to fight for you." That's what the choice of passivity in parenting says. When a parent becomes passive in the spiritual development of their child, especially even their teenager, they may as well wear a t-shirt that says, "I don't love you anymore." Because passivity in parenting is a choice to disengage from the battle for their soul. Great shame has been on families. Great shame on families who have given up. The key to spiritual victory in the life of a teenager is parents who choose to stand strong, engage actively, conscientiously, to stay in the battle, and to never give in. That's the key to spiritual victory in the life of our children. And that's what Ezekiel was saying here in Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 3 through 5, but namely 5. God says, "You have not gone up into the gaps, neither made a hedge for the house of Israel to stand in battle in the day of the Lord. Shame on you. You have not created hedges around the hearts of your people." And this is a condemnation to the people. It's a condemnation to the prophets. It's a condemnation to the families and the fathers and the mothers. These people had ceased. They had grown passive in their engagement of spiritual battle. They had given up. They had said, "I don't care." And now there was a great gap between generations. There was a great gap between the practice of religion and the person of religion, the Jehovah God. And nobody was in that gap anymore because the prophets had given up. The leaders of the homes had given up. And God accuses these Israelites of that there is a gap because the hedge wasn't there anymore. Thus says the Lord. What a powerful indictment. What an incredible indictment on the country, the people of Israel. To set boundaries and give warnings and then to set an example. To set an example. Every rule in your home, one person said this, every rule in your home must rest upon the soft bed of a loving relationship. Every rule in your home must rest on the soft bed of a loving relationship. Rules without relationships breed rebellion. Like mosquitoes in the puddles out here and all across Indiana, just breeding summer after summer, and those cicadas that are coming back after 17 years to just rape our land and pillage our land of all the fruits this summer. Just like that, rules without relationships breed, like an overgrown pond or a swamp, breed rebellion. And fourthly, not only are we set an example, but we ought to be wise to that which is good. Romans 16, verse 19, the Bible says, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. So what if your child can't keep up with the lingo of the friends, of the TV shows, the entertainment, the music, the industry of the teen market that's out there? So what if they can't keep up with that type of language or pop culture? So what? The Bible says, let's be wise unto that which is good and innocent to that which is evil. No, you don't have to watch it to see what other people are watching. No, you don't have to experience it to know what other people are experiencing. Directly opposite, God just says, just be wise unto that which is good and innocent, naive to that which is evil. Putting a hedge around our children. And then lastly, teach the Word of God. In Deuteronomy 6, 7 and 9, the Bible says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Conclusion, I would want to challenge you with a verse out of Ezekiel later on when God continues in His indictment and declares in Ezekiel chapter 22 as He looked down unto this people of His that had turned their hearts away from Him. God looks down on us tonight and I wonder what His evaluation is of us. I wonder what His evaluation is of us as fathers, of mothers, of grandparents, single mothers, single fathers, blended homes. I wonder what God's evaluation is here tonight. I wonder if it's anything like Ezekiel chapter 22, where later on God brings up the fact that nobody was in that gap. And I sought for a man among them that would make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. And those of you that know it, you could say along with me, but I found none. Oh, there are people of character here this evening. And there are good people. And many, and all parents here, worthy of respect and honor for your choice to be a part of Thompson Road Baptist Church and its ministry here. But that's on my evaluation level. But tonight, as we've been exposed to the Word of God, I wonder how God evaluates the job we've been doing. I wonder how God evaluates the hearts that have been given underneath our care. I wonder if God is willing tonight to say, they're standing in the gap. They're putting a hedge around them. And I'm in control of the ultimate situation, but they are doing what they know to do is right. And they're putting their child in the way of God. They're standing in the gap. Father, when we look into your eyes, behold your holy truth. Oh, how miserable we feel because we have failed in so many ways. Lord, tonight maybe on the hearts of folks here are failures and mistakes that have been washed away, that have been corrected. But I wonder if there are hearts in here tonight that need to start doing the right things. To start standing in the gap. I wonder if there's families in here tonight who, Lord, they have put up the hedges, but they've grown a little thin lately. Grown a little, the hedges aren't as tall as they used to be. Hearts aren't as guarded as they used to be. And may Your Word tonight be an encouragement to them, but a challenge. And Lord, as a church, we stand in need of You to intervene into the homes that we cannot reach with our human ways and our human methods of ministry. Homes that are represented here every day, every Sunday, by the bus ministry. Homes that are represented here by distant relatives. And the grandmother, the grandfather is here tonight, but the family is far from You. Reach into these homes, O Lord, and be merciful and gracious and bring them to Your way. And then, Lord, I think about the children that are here tonight, those that are within the scope of our ministry. And I think about their hearts and how tender they are. Sometimes how seared they have become by the world, by the idols of this system. I think about their hearts. And we ask that You would intervene into their lives. And in spite of all of the good things that we can do for them, and in spite of even the Spirit-filled ministry that we can have to these children, may You just simply work directly in their hearts and rise them up as a generation who will call Your name blessed, who will call their mother blessed, their father blessed. And may it not be said of this people right here tonight that there was a gap, that the hedges were down because we were passive. Will you please stand with me, and we're going to turn into a song in the hymnal. The hymn number 57, Cleanse Me. Cleanse me, O God.